You will be turning with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is a story that you have been brought up with, an account in Scripture of young David. And I know that you know all about this story. You have been taught it from your childhood, and I'm not going to have to really tell you all about it. So that's why I said selected verses in chapter 17, because the chapter is quite long. But you remember that Israel, the army of Israel is facing the Philistines. There has been ongoing conflict with the Philistines against the people of God and the armies of God. And the Philistines have come up with a new tactic, a new weapon, if you will, a weapon that is quite extraordinary. And his name is Goliath. He's quite a formidable foe. As a matter of fact, he's so formidable as over against anything that they've ever seen that Israel, the armies of Israel, cower and run from in fear from Goliath each day that he comes out to challenge them to do battle. You know that David has been a shepherd in the field. David has been prepared by God. He has led David. And as the prophet says to Jesse, "Don't you have any more sons?" "Yeah, there's one left. It's the little scruffy guy out taking care of the sheep." "Well, go get him. He's the one." Don't you see how God prepares for the battle? God prepares for the battle in a way that we never dream or think, doesn't He? And guess what? He uses a little scrawny guy called David, who's just been a shepherd in the field, but David has been determined to take care of those sheep. And he's asked God for strength to take care of those sheep. And whenever there's a danger, God has given him strength to protect the sheep. And now David is called to protect Israel against the giant that is so formidable. Isn't the spiritual warfare that we face today, isn't it somewhat overwhelming to us at times? Doesn't it seem so formative? And sometimes we may say, "Lord, what could I possibly do to change things? How in the world, Lord, can I be influential? How can I be effective? Lord, what can I do to make a difference in this battle that we are in today?" And this is what I want to speak to you about today, is the weapons that we use in our warfare and how we do spiritual warfare. The Christian ought to take note of this, because the way God deals with things in battle is not the way the world does. It's alarming when we see in the name of religion the way that others force themselves and their religion upon others, and we see some of the weaponry that they use. We see some of the brutality in which they use, in which they say, "Conform or what? Conform or die." And I want you to know that that is not of God. For those are not the kinds of weapons or the way in which our God moves and lives and defends His people. It is a different way, and we're going to talk about that this morning, of how it is that God fights for His people. 1 Samuel chapter 17, from the account of David and Goliath. "Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damon, between Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah. and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill, and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. Think about that, 9 foot man. Any of you know Tommy Burleson? When I get around Tommy, I feel such a, like a little man. But I love him and his faith for the Lord. Now he's what, 7 foot two? 7 foot two? Now think about 2 more feet and you're talking about Goliath. I'd hate to meet him on the basketball court, wouldn't you? That'd have to be 3 of us stacked on top of each other. He was 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up? Why don't you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. How many times do we as Christians look at our foe spiritually and become a little frightened? Do you? I do at times. Yeah. Now David was the son of an Ephraimite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistines came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. And so I'm going to move on down, and the encounter with Saul, and I want to move on down to the encounter, especially in the latter part of verse 37, where David is before Saul, and David is this young man, and he's telling Saul, "Why do you allow this Philistine to mock God and to mock Israel?" And he tries to persuade Saul to allow him to go into battle. And so finally, after the conversation and the argument, Saul allows David to go into battle to face the Philistine. I'm sure that he had grave reservations in his mind about it, but David seemed to be determined, and there was nobody else facing Goliath. And so this is where it goes. Saul said to David, in the latter part of verse 37, Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Oh, I like that. Go and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed, I like this one. Then Saul dressed David. I want you to see the picture. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around, because he was not used to them. Almost this funny picture. Have you seen a little guy or a little girl dress up with a lot of something, and it's too big for them or too heavy for them, and after they get all dressed up and it's all of them, and they drag around with it? And have you ever seen a kid with like that walk around? And this was almost the picture. Saul had given him his finest. The best weapons that were made for Israel were given to little David. And David put him on, and he walked around. The Bible says because he was not used to them. God had been training David in a different way, hadn't he? Think about it for just a minute. How many years had David been training and the Lord had been with him out in the fields? with the sheep. Think about it. Has not God prepared for battle? I cannot go in these, he said to Saul. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off, and then he took up his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in his pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over. Uh-oh. What is this you've brought before me? He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy. Ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. Okay. And he despised him. That's the way of the world in sin, isn't it? That's exactly what you're dealing with today. There are those who despise you for what you stand for and for who you are. They despise you just because you're a Christian. It doesn't matter who you are. It's what you are to them spiritually. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come here with me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. What did he do? We talked about the verse this morning, verse 12. Do not what? What do you find this man doing? Yeah, he was not only defying Israel, but he was cursing God. That's the way of the world, you see. Am I a dog that you come here with sticks? And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beast of the field. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin. That's what they use. But I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beast of the earth, and the whole earth will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands. And as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. The little boy didn't run. I like that. Don't you like that in a man? Man, this little guy didn't run. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. My dear friends, do you think that that was David's prowess? Or do you think that that stone hit its mark by another design? Make no mistake that in the bonds of those who are evil in this world and seek violence against those who love the Lord, the stone will make its mark. You remember that. The stone will make its mark, just as God intends. So David triumphed over the Philistines with a sling and a stone. Wait a minute. How could that be? So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran over and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard, and he killed him. He cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the road of Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. And he put the Philistine's weapons. He put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. And may God then add His blessing to the reading of His holy and precious Word of God. Well, it is no doubt that the Lord calls you to live in a world that is defiant, not only of Christ Himself, but all those who follow Him. I remember some of the challenges in my lifetime, and I look back on past history and its testimony of those in the Church of Jesus Christ who have had to fight the forces of this world. I think about all those, if you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you look in your day and time and you think that you've faced a great spiritual warfare, in which you have in different ways, but I encourage you to look at what Christians have faced through the years by picking up that book and seeing how Nero would take Christians just because they were Christians, and he would take a spear and he would thrust it all the way up through them, like something that you would put on a skewer, and he would coat them with tar and he would light them and use them as patio lamps to light his gatherings in the great arena of Rome. I wish the form, it would go ahead and fall down, actually. It has too many memories of Christians who were fed to lions. With the coming even of the Reformation, there were many who forfeited their life for the sake of the gospel. Martin Luther's sense of spiritual warfare during the lifetime that he lived, when he was taken away after his great profession, when they asked him to recant, you remember? And what was his reply after consideration? Here I stand. Here I stand, I can do no other. And that was, that confession of faith on Martin Luther was at the danger of forfeiting his own life. And his followers, he was going to stay there, but his followers took him away. And they took him to one of the castles. And there he began to translate the scriptures into German so that the people, ordinary people, could have the language in their own language and read the gospel in their own language for the common man. You see, at one of the hearts of the Reformation is the gospel. But Martin Luther would write, and as he would translate the scriptures, he said that he felt and sensed Satan so present that at one point he took the inkwell as he was writing, as he felt that overwhelming evil presence. He felt it so strongly that he took the inkwell and he threw it against the wall. And you can go to that castle today, and guess what you can see on the wall? You can see that ink that he threw against the wall because he sensed the presence of evil so strongly. My dear friends, let me ask you a question in terms of our changing day. Do you sense a great evil advancing in our day and time as never before? I don't know about you, but I've grown up, and I've grown up with wars, and I've grown up with things, and I've seen a lot of sense of evil, but never in a way of the display that I've seen it growing in our day and time. Have you? You tell me about what you think about the spiritual warfare that Christians are involved in today. My purpose in the message today is just simply to make you aware that there is a spiritual warfare that you and I are engaged in. We have been from the beginning, haven't we? It is true. We wrestle, Paul says in Ephesians, you remember what? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the forces of darkness in high places, against the evil forces of this world. And where does Paul tell us, therefore, in the light of that great battle spiritually, that we should stand? We need to be careful where we stand in the battle, that we don't mistake or misunderstand. Sometimes we grow impatient. Sometimes we grow weary. And sometimes we want to retaliate in the same way that we have been approached, with the same methods. And I think my message is that I think we need to be careful about the idea of retaliation in the way we understand it. I think we need to be careful in terms of our methods and our ways and our response to the evil of this day. I think that it is very important that we see it. First of all, that there is a spiritual warfare. I think there's some dangers that you and I can have as we approach it. We can pretend like that there is no spiritual warfare. I think that one of the ways in which Satan is winning today, he's convinced modern man that there's really not a spiritual warfare going on. That it's all about economics, and it's all about oil in the Middle East, and it's all about this, and it's all about ease and our life and that type of thing. And convince many people that there's really just not a spiritual warfare. But that's not what is involved. And I think that one of the great dangers is for we as human beings to walk around and pretend like there's no spiritual warfare going on. So we can pretend like it doesn't exist, but I tell you that sooner or later you will face the reality that there is, and sooner or later you'll look at an event, because you can't help but look at modern media today and see that we have at our hand all of the evil of this world that is manifest to us when it happens, and we look at it, and sometimes it makes no sense to me other than that there is a spiritual warfare. So sooner or later you will dismiss it and say that it really doesn't exist, or you will realize that there is a tension between good and evil in this world, between God and Satan, and it is very much at work and very powerful and very real. And some of us here may, even from a human, fleshly point of view, we may be even some of the victims of some of that evil. Now, it doesn't mean for us as Christians our life is over, does it? Because you don't know where you go these days of what you're going to face. In the flesh and blood, we face many things, don't we, of a spiritual attack. And you don't know whether at some time or another you might be at the right place at the right time. And you and I might be called what? To be in harm's way, whether intentionally or unintentionally. And our life is forfeited. Now, that's a hard prospect to think about. I remember Peterson Sozi, who was the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Kampala. It was back in the 70s. Idi Amin came to the throne in Uganda. First Presbyterian Church was in the middle of Kampala. Eventually, Idi Amin declared Islam to be the religion of Uganda, and thus Christians began to be actively eradicated from Uganda. Idi Amin used his army and took life after life. Peterson said that in his church in Kampala that he had like 16 elders. He said by the time Idi Amin's reign was over, there were only 4 of those elders left. The rest of them had been taken and murdered and thrown into the river. It was called the River of Peace, but you know what it eventually became known as under Idi Amin? It became known as the River of Blood. Peterson said, my congregation began to shrink. And he said, I didn't know why that elder wasn't there anymore. Peterson said one of his elders and he were walking along the road, and a jeep came by with some Ugandan soldiers in it. And Peterson said that Dr. Henry Cromandom, teacher at Covenant College, he's retired now, but would go to Uganda. And Dr. Cromandom had given him a watch. And the soldiers stopped them on the road. They had been visiting. And the soldier had his AK-47. Got out and he stopped them. Where are you going? What are you doing? Who are you? And he saw the watch and he said, I want that watch. And Peterson said, no. Now, I tell you that if a fellow approached me with the AK-47, he can have my watch and my coat too. That's all right with me. Easy come, easy go. But Peterson said no. And so he said, the soldier said to Peterson and the other elder, he said, you start walking across that field right now. Peterson said he knew in his heart what was about to happen. And he said, he told his elder, just to do what they said and let's walk. But just whatever happens, just keep walking. And he said, either we'll walk away from this or we'll walk into the arms of the Lord. And so Peterson and his elder began to walk. And behind him, guess what he heard? That AK-47. Click, click, click. And the soldier couldn't get it cocked. And he kept banging on it to get it undone. And Peterson said, keep walking. Keep walking. And he kept walking and kept walking. There was no sound of a gunshot. And he kept walking. They got to the woods and they walked on into the woods. And that was it. And said they went back home that night, thanking God that they were spared. But I want to say to you, many were not spared. Listen, congregation, we have been a people who have been so blessed with peace and so many ways freedoms, and we are not acquainted with some of these things those who have had to pay the price by the laying down of their own life as a Christian. And yet we ought to become acquainted with that. We ought to know. You know, most of the apostles what forfeited their life for the sake of what? Most of the apostles did what? Forfeited their life for the sake of what? The gospel. Yes, they did. Yes, they did. And that is what we are dealing with, the seriousness. It's not to be played with, you see, because that's the seriousness of what we're dealing with. Sometimes we think that so long as everything is smooth and easy in the world and we have an easy life and it goes well, then we've done all that needs to be done. Sometimes yes, sometimes not. What I tell Christians these days, that if you have lived a good life, relatively speaking, now I know sin. We're all sinners saved by grace, amen? But if you have lived a fairly reasonable, peaceful, blessed life, you ought to be thankful. Because I'm going to tell you, there are many, many Christians who have lived and existed who have not. Who face trial and tribulation, limb and body and life, and entered the presence of God not knowing the good things of this world. And therefore, you and I have a greater responsibility today, those of you who enjoy your good things. First of all, we ought to be thankful, amen, for what God has given us, the privileges that He's given us. Think about the churches you've been raised in, the Christian people that you've known. Haven't you loved the churches you've been raised in? Aren't you glad that you had the privilege to do it? I like the Chinese pastor who came to Harry Reader, brought him down from China over to the golf course to eat lunch in Charlotte. And he was riding along toward the golf course. He said, boy, that's a big yard. He said, I haven't seen anything like that before. And Harry said, the thought later, he said, maybe we shouldn't have brought him to the country club, to the golf club. Maybe that was not the best place to take a persecuted Chinese preacher. And I loved the testimony. He gave his testimony for Christ. And he said, you know, we in China have house churches. He said, you have to hide in order to really worship. Because if you don't have approval from the state, you can't worship. If you don't have approval from the state, by the way, nothing has changed. If you don't have approval, you can't worship publicly. So we who are Christians have to worship in our homes, and we have a home church. Well, he was persecuted so much, been in prison 7 times over a period of 6 years of his life as a minister was spent in prison. He said, you know what I do for a living, don't you? He said, I'm a furniture maker. I said, you are? You're a furniture maker? Yeah, I'm a furniture maker. He said, because when they catch us in the house church, he said, they take everything that we have in the church. And he said, I just build more. So they take everything in the house, take everything, and becomes the state's. And then he goes to jail, spends time in jail, and then comes back. It was a beautiful picture. His wife and 2 girls, when he had spent many years in prison, His wife and two girls came to the United States. And he had not seen them since they were little girls. And now they were teenagers, 16 and 17. And the picture is he's getting off the plane in Washington. At the foot of the plane is his wife and his two grown daughters, of which he had not seen for years because he was in prison for the gospel. Now, my dear friends, all I say to you is this, especially from the lesson this morning, and we probably need to preach another sermon about this, but the weapons that the world uses against Christians are not the weapons that we use in our battle in living in this world for Christ's sake. Remember Gideon? Gideon was going to go out and do battle with the enemy. And you remember how the prophet said, no, don't take all that group out there. You just pick out 300 and you get you some jars and you put a lamp in it. And you 300, Gideon, go and you do what the Lord tells you to do. You remember Gideon and the 300? They did it whose way? They did it God's way. You get the 300, get your jars, put your lamp in it, and go into the crevice. And when I tell you, crush the jars and yell, in the name of the Lord and in the name of Gideon. And my dear friends, the whole army of the enemy were routed that night. Think about this one also. The prophet and the servant boy. Jerusalem is surrounded by the enemies of the Lord. And the servant boy looks over the wall and he looks down upon the camp of the enemy and he says, boy, there's a lot of them down there, prophet. And the prophet just says, well, there's more of us than there are of them. What do you mean that there's more of us than there are of them? You remember what the prophet prayed? The prophet prayed, open his eyes that he might see. And he did. The Lord opened the little boy's eyes. And what did he see? He saw the army of the Lord. And even that night, the army of the Lord routed the enemies of God. Peter is going to defend the Lord. Peter loves the Lord, doesn't he? And in the garden there, Peter is arrested. And Judas is with them, with the temple guards. He knows what's coming. And he's going to defend the Lord, isn't he? I know you're going to defend the Lord, aren't you? You're going to defend the Lord in the way that you know best. And when Jesus is arrested, Malchus puts his hands on Jesus, and that's all it takes. He does what? He pulls his sword, and man, he doesn't waste any time. Wow! He takes Malchus's ear. Man, you better not mess with the Lord. I'm telling you, right now. And Jesus rebukes who? Jesus rebukes Peter. And said, Peter, what? These are not the weapons that are going to be used to bring the kingdom of God to fruition. Put your sword away. This is not the way of the kingdom of God. And you remember the last miracle Jesus performs before he goes to the cross, don't you? What's the last miracle that Jesus performs before he goes to the cross? He takes Malchus's ear and he picks it up. Places it back on his head. You see, our Lord is a redeeming Lord. It's interesting how God used David. It's quite unusual, isn't it? David put on Saul's armor. And man, I guess he looked awfully pretty coming out of the tent. But he would have certainly ended up in sure defeat, wouldn't he, with Saul's armor on, wouldn't he? What is it that God used to bring about victory over the giant? You know this lesson. You were taught this in your elementary classes. It was a sling and 5 smooth stones, but it was also years of preparation and of presence with God, with David as a young boy in the fields taking care of the sheep. Dear Christians, don't you know that God will raise up the means whereby to defeat evil in this world? He will do it in His own means and in His own way. Corinthians tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You know the verse, don't you? The weapons that we use in the Christian faith are not carnal, not worldly, not man's ways, but they are by the power of God. Paul said to those who were there, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but it came in power and in the fullness of the Holy Spirit." My dear friends, don't you know that the God of power and the Holy Spirit are still present? And Habakkuk says, "God, I stand around here and I'm waiting for you to answer prayer because we see so much evil going on and we don't see you doing anything." Now, we're upset about that, Habakkuk said to God. "Why don't you just tell us what you're doing in these days?" And you know what? God answered Habakkuk. Be careful about praying to God. He just might answer you. No, I'm just kidding. He just might answer, because he did have my answer Habakkuk. He said, "Well, Habakkuk," he said, "I'm doing things in your day that if I told you," remember how he first said, "Behold, Habakkuk, I'm doing things in your day that if I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe me." My dear friends, I say to you in the name of Christ that if God came here today and told you the things that He was preparing and He was doing, you probably wouldn't believe Him. Another thing, you might not like some of it. Because Habakkuk turned and said, "Well, God, what are you going to do?" He said, "Well, you know that fierce and impetuous people called the Chaldeans, the Babylonians?" He said, "I'm going to raise them up and I'm going to use them as a means of punishment of my own people for their sins." And Habakkuk said, "What? You can't do that. You can't use our enemies to punish us." And he was offended about what God was doing. The battle is whose? Whose is the battle? The battle is the Lord's. And so it will be. You pray for the movement and the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon the church. You pray for God's means and God's weapons and God's ways to be known among man. And you remember where Habakkuk comes to. He says, "God, don't tell me anymore. I don't want to hear anymore about what you're going to do. Because now I've got to stand here upon the rampart. I've got to stand at the watchtower. And all I've got to do is watch and wait, oh my God, for Him to act." My dear friends, don't lose heart in the spiritual warfare that you face today, because the biggest weapon that you have in God's arsenal, put on the full armor of God. And listen, my dear friends, the sword of the Spirit. Boy, think about that sword. The sword of the Spirit will always be effectual in the battle. Be faithful to the Scriptures. Be faithful to the Word. For in so much as you declare Christ and His glory in this world today, in the face of all of its evil and violence, in so much as you are known for Christ and the truth of His salvation, dear friends, you do what God has called you to do, is to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we have many more means of grace, don't we, whereby to fight the spiritual battle. Let me ask you one final question before we stop. We need to. Has not God provided every spiritual thing that we need in order to fight the battle? True or false? True. Everything that you and I need to stand for Christ and to live for Him has been given to us in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we're out of danger, does it? But none of us are we? And ultimately, all of us will leave this world, won't we? Won't we? One way or another? Ultimately, all of us will leave this sinful world. One way or the other. It is better to go with Christ and in the strength of His might than the world's way. Which way are you going to go? Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the lesson of Scripture in 1 Samuel 17. Thank You for this account of the way You prepared and led David, and the way that You showed David that the battle was Yours. Lord, who did You use? Just a little ruddy boy and a sling, a leather sling, and a smooth stone. Lord, it's interesting the instruments that You use to bring about Your victory. Lord, help us to be strong in You as we live this life on the earth. And help us to look to Jesus, of which the writer of Hebrews says that He is the author of our faith, but most certainly He is the finisher of our faith. We long for that day, Lord, when our faith will be sight. Forgive us for our sins and our apprehension and our cowering away in our fear, Lord. Knowing that He is faithful, that He provides all that we need, and we give praise to Him who is not only the one who has taken up the battle, but He is also the one who has finished the battle. Lord, keep us in Your care in this walk, in this spiritual warfare. Go with us, Lord. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.